Notes there, you can open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis chapter number 25. Today we're going to look at the character traits of a man named Esau. Last week I briefly mentioned him and said he was a kind of a bad character, so I thought I might spend today showing you why instead of just leaving it up to you to figure it out. The character of a man named Esau. The Bible says there, Genesis chapter 25, in the beginning in verse number 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please help us to understand the purpose of this scripture here today, why it helps us. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to how this applies to us, that we may make any corrections we might need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, that's an amazing and an interesting thing here. Listen, if you've never been saved and born again, you are one nation, just one nation, okay? You're one people. If you have been saved and born again, you're two nations. You are two people, and the two of you are at enmity and at warfare, and you're struggling with one another every single day. You have that struggle. Interestingly enough, the elder, the firstborn, whose name was Esau, is the stronger of the two. He's been around longer, okay? Your old nature, your sin nature, your first birth, your natural man, if you will, is stronger than your new man, your born-again nature, your spiritual nature, okay? But interestingly enough, in verse number 23, the Bible says, the elder shall serve the younger. Meaning that by God's working in each of these areas, the firstborn and the secondborn, the older and the younger, the stronger and the weaker, even though Esau is the stronger of the two, God will give the dominion, God will give the rule to the younger, even though he is the weaker and the second. Okay? Now, that's encouraging, because not only do I have a sin nature that is stronger, has a stronger hold on me than my born-again nature, but as I surrender my life to God and let God have his way in my life, that younger, that born-again nature will subdue and rule over that old nature, even though he's stronger. Praise the Lord for that. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Let's read some more here. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. I mean, he's cooking up a meal in the kitchen there. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. All right, the first characteristic of this man, he was a carnal man who put his temporal lusts before his God. He put his temporal lusts before his God. Do you know that if Esau's heart had been toward the Lord, you know that if Esau's desire had been for God, to this day you'd be talking about the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You know that to this day you'd be proving who had a title deed to the land of Palestine by drawing that line back through the 12 tribes through Esau to Isaac to Abraham. And did you know that through that promised line, through Abraham to Isaac, through Isaac to his son, and through his son down through many generations, eventually the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. But in this moment, Esau said, I don't care about being part of the chosen people. In this moment, Esau said, I don't care about my relationship to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I want what I want, and I want it now. Don't tell me that saved young people don't commit fornication. I know that they do. Don't tell me that saved young people don't get involved in drugs. I know they do. Don't tell me that saved young people don't sit around watching dirty movies and videos and ignoring their Bible. Don't tell me that saved young people don't prefer running around with a bunch of unsaved kids rather than to be in the church house with some saved kids. Don't tell me, because I know better. You say to them, but don't you want to be a Christian? Don't you want to live for God? Don't you want to give your life for Jesus Christ? Not at the moment. Someday, maybe. When I really need him, maybe. When I'm grown and I got all kinds of troubles, I'll call on God then. But right now, I don't care about that God stuff. You know, I want that food. Right now, I don't care about that Jesus stuff. I want that piece of bread. Right now, I don't care about all those precious promises in the Bible. I'm hungry. Esau traded his relationship to God for the need of the moment. You know what that rock and roll stuff is that I grew up with was all about? You know what that drug business was that kids were getting messed up with? It was about, forget everything that mama and daddy have gone through to get you this freedom and this liberty that you have, and forget your future, forget your family, forget your career, forget your children. Just get high right now and have a good time. Nothing matters but right now. Pull off your clothes, hop into bed, down a little acid, put on a little rock and roll, and just forget about everything but right now. Amen. Can you imagine a woman waking up 68, 69, 70 years old, waking up in a nursing home with tattoos all over her face and rings bored through her nose and her ears and her lips and her eyebrows and wherever else they put holes these days, you know, wherever it's possible? Do you think that woman's going to be glad that in a moment of peer pressure, she had a snake branded on her forehead or had a big old hole bored through her ear or her lip or her tongue? You say, well, why would somebody do that? Because all they're thinking about is right now impressing my fellow wrongdoers. That's all they're thinking about. Do you know why a young lady would throw away her virtue? Do you know why a young lady would abandon her conscience? Because of some fella saying, oh, come on. Come on now. Don't you love me? Come on, show me that you love me. You know why a young man will mar his soul, scar his conscience, doing something that he knows he shouldn't be doing? Because all he cares about is right now. This is what I want to do right now. And I'm not going to think about God. I'm not going to think about the Messiah. I'm not going to think about my heritage. I'm not going to think about my promises to the Lord. I'm not going to think about my future. I'm not going to think about my past. All I'm going to think about is right now. Give me something to eat. You talk to some of those men or women who work in the jailhouse, those Christians who have that kind of a ministry, you know what those inmates will tell you based on their reports, those Christians' reports? I don't know how I ended up here. I know I wasn't raised this way. When you know what they'll tell you? They'll say, my daddy didn't teach me this. They'll say, my mama didn't teach me this. My mama, she's home praying for me right now. They'll say, I was raised in church. I was raised in Sunday school. You know what they'll tell you? Listen, I got a family. I can't believe I did this to my family. I got children. I can't believe I did this to my children. But you know why they're there? Because in a moment, they did what they felt like doing at that moment. They blocked out the past, they blocked out their future, and they just did the Esau thing. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. You can ask a police officer sometime. I bet they've arrested people who had never been arrested before and arrested people who'll probably never be arrested again. And I guarantee you, when those fellas wake up the next morning behind bars, they'll say to themselves, oh my God, what did I do, Lord? I can't believe I did that. I never intended on doing that. No, but they just got hungry. And somebody put a bowl of beans in front of them, and that's all they could see was a bowl of beans. And amen. Old Esau's bowl of beans was the most expensive meal since the Garden of Eden. All right, what's the second characteristic of Esau? He walks by sight and not by faith. He walks by sight and not by faith. The Bible says in verse number 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Say, why do you say it's a matter of walking by sight and not by faith? Well, I'll tell you why. God told Grandpa, Esau's grandpa, that means Esau knows all about it, if God told Esau, or Grandpa. God came to Grandpa one day, and he said, Abram, your children are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. Do you believe that? Grandpa said, I sure do. God, if you say it, I believe it. He said, Abram, one day your children are going to be as many as the sands in the ocean. Do you believe that? Abram said, God, if you say that, I believe it. I just believe your word, Lord. One day Abram was home and they were having a birthday party. And he's trying to blow out 99 candles. Could barely get enough wind together with all the kinfolks helping him to blow out those 99 candles. And the Lord came by and tapped him on the shoulder and said, Abraham, tonight's the night. He said, What? What do you mean, Lord, tonight's the night? He said, I told you were going to have a baby, didn't I? Well, yeah, but God, I've been a dead man for so many years, Lord. How can that be? He said, I'm telling you. The Lord went by and tapped Sarah on her shoulder and said, Sarah, honey, it's honeymoon night. She laughed. She did. And she said, honeymoon? I'm 90 years old. I've been dead to that sort of thing for decades now. Lord, I'm a dead woman. So she laughed. And a year later, they were having a baby shower down at the church house for a baby boy named Isaac that was born to a dead man and a dead woman. because God said, you're going to have a baby. And God is true to his word. And Esau, he knew about Daddy. Daddy grew up and married a girl. He married a girl that he'd never met before. He trusted that servant, that fellow that served his dad, to go out and find him a girl. We preached about that last time. He went out and he brought Rebekah home. You know the story about the camel train and all that. And boy, it's going to be a great time because Isaac had a promise. His daddy told him, he said, son, we're going to have as many sons as there are the stars in heaven. We're going to have as many children as there are grains of sand in the sea. And they had been married a year, 2 years. And they finally went to the doctor's office, and the doctor said, Rebekah, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but your womb is dead. You're barren. You can't have any babies. Isn't that something? Esau, he's standing right there, and he's saying, if you don't give me that bowl of beans, I'm going to die. But God told him that his children were going to be as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as the grains of sand in the sea. And he didn't have any babies yet. He couldn't die. That's what that should have told him. If he'd have gone 3 years without eating, he couldn't die. Or if he did, he'd have to be resurrected for God to fulfill his promise. You know, you got to think about these things. He just didn't believe God. He knew that God was in Grandpa's life. He knew that Daddy was kind of fond of God. But he had no faith in God himself. And young people, they ought to thank God if they got a mom and a daddy who bring them to church. Some people don't just have a mom and dad in church. They got grandma and grandpa there too, right there in church with them. They've told you about God, how God has worked in their life. They've told you about how God has been. They've told you about how God has answered prayer. And they've told you about how they messed up when they went against the word of God and how they had been blessed when they followed the word of God. But you know something? Grandma's faith and grandpa's faith and mama's faith and daddy's faith hadn't done you too much good yet. You're going to have to believe God for yourself. You're going to have your own walk with the Lord. I'm telling you something. Esau had the same promise that Abraham had. He had the same promise that Isaac and Rebekah had. The difference was they believed and he didn't. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26 now. I'll show you the third characteristic of Esau. He's a carnal man who put the moment ahead of the future. He walked by sight, not by faith. In Genesis 26, verse 34, says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So the third characteristic of Esau, the carnal man, he violates the will of his authority figures. He violates the will of his authority figures. They said, son, those Hittite women, they're loose living. They don't believe in our God. They don't have any moral standards. They don't have any decency. They're just ungodly heathen. Son, please, son, don't marry one of those girls. Mom, come on, Mom. You're old-fashioned, Mom. Come on, Mom, take your Bible and go on to Sunday school, Mom. It's not like that anymore, Mom. Mom, you just don't know. I mean, I know you mean well, Mom, but you're old-fashioned. You're out of date. You're behind the times. You're just not cool. And anyway, you're wrong about her. She's a great girl. She's wonderful. Really, son? Where did you meet her? Well, we danced down at the bar. She's great. Boy, she can really dance, Ma. You should have seen her. He didn't care what his mom said. He didn't care what his dad said. He is going to do what he wants to do. You know, the Bible gives 10 commandments. I know you're all familiar with those. 10 commandments in the Bible. And of those 10 commandments, nine of those commandments just say, don't do this, don't do that. Okay? Just flat out, don't do it, period. But one of those says, do this, if you keep this commandment, I'll reward you. There's only one out of 10 that God said, I'll give you a reward for this one. Nine of them, you just keep them because God said to. But God said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. You say, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in the New Testament epistles in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I'll read it for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay? Now, either God is a liar, or you'll be better off obeying your parents than you'll be disobeying your parents. Either God is a liar, or you'll be better off submitting yourself to your authority figures than you will rebelling against your authority figures. You say, well, but my mom and dad, they're not always right. Well, policemen aren't always right either, but they'll put you in jail if you break the law, won't they? You say, well, the preacher, he's not always right. No, he's not. But if you don't believe the gospel when he preaches it and obey his word when he preaches it, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. Nobody's going to tell Esau what to do. Esau's going where he wants to go. Esau's going to see who he wants to see. Esau's going to hang out where he wants to hang out. Esau's going to marry whoever he wants to marry. And if it breaks mama's heart and it ruins daddy's reputation, Esau couldn't care less. All Esau cares about is Esau. Amen. Maybe you don't like this preaching. If I was 16 years old, I'd probably hate every minute of this. But I'm telling you the truth, the Bible truth here. Let's go to Genesis 27 and also Hebrews chapter 12. Get that ready. Genesis 27 and Hebrews chapter number 12. We're looking at the character traits of Esau. He was a carnal man who put his temporal lusts before God. He walked by sight, not by faith. He violates the will of his authority figures. Let me just give you a little example. I got to think long and hard to come up with an example of something that I did right. And whenever there is one, it's because I was made to do it. But for the life of me, I couldn't understand why I wasn't allowed to go out and play football after school until I'd finished my homework. For the life of me, I couldn't understand why in the world my mom and dad thought it was more important for me to do that little literature homework than it was for me to go out there and get physical playing football. I mean, after all, football players, they make millions of dollars. And every day, pro scouts, they come out there to the elementary schoolyard and to see kids out there playing barefoot, throwing the football. Sure. I mean, that's how those guys make their fortune. That's what I'm thinking. You know, so I didn't understand this. I didn't understand why, when my friends were allowed to get the complimentary D on their report card that the school gives you, the teachers give you for not doing your research paper, I didn't understand why I was grounded until I got mine done, why I had to do it and they didn't, you know. My parents, they must have hated me, right? Just absolutely hated me, I guess. Couldn't believe it. And you know something? Today, three times a week minimum, you know what I have to do? I have to read old British literature, prepare a research paper, and present an oral report. You know something? I'm glad that I had authority figures who forced me to look beyond the moment. Young people, they might think their mama and daddy hate them. You say, I just want to serve God. I just want to be a preacher. Well, what are you going to preach if you can't read the book? Okay? How are you going to preach if you can't put two thoughts together? Like some of my sermons. Are you following me? I'm telling you, there are some principles involved in life, and the principles are not British literature or Algebra 2 or old world history. The principles are doing what you're told because somebody that God put in charge of you told you to do it. Or you can, if you can't do that, you might survive, but you won't be living up to your full potential. All right, Genesis 27, you should have that ready. Verse number 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Okay, you know this story. Daddy Isaac, he had said, I am about to die. And my last wish is I want some venison like my boy Esau makes it. And so Jacob, he heard that. He dressed up. He deceived his daddy with some goat soup. And when Esau came in, the blessing was already gone. Isaac had already given the blessing out. Verse 32. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me, O my father. And he said, thy brother came in with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. There's no blessing left for him. It's gone. Now Esau was stronger, but Jacob came out on top here. And the Bible says that Esau began to weep, began to cry out. Look down there, verse number 38. Okay, in 36, Esau says, Jacob took away his birthright, and now my blessing. Verse 37, Isaac says, yeah, I've given him everything. There's nothing left for you. Verse 38, and Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. All right, now come to Hebrews, and I'll show you something really strange in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. The context here is getting a paddling and not pouting when you do. Verse 12, Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And now watch this, 17. For ye know how that afterward, okay, so after he had sold his birthright, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, here's what the Calvinist does. The Calvinist runs in and says, well, see, if God has not ordained you to eternal life, you can seek it with tears and you'll never find it, just like Esau sought with tears but didn't find it. That Bible says that there was the grace of God for Esau, but he failed to get it. That Bible says there was a blessing waiting for Esau, even after he messed up, but he didn't seek it the right way. Now, let me show you. Look at the words, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Listen, the context is not repentance. He never sought repentance. He sought what? The blessing. The context of that verse, the subject here, is the blessing. Now, young people, listen, if every young person under 90, I'm talking to you, listen, Esau wept not over his sin, but over the consequence of sin, because he only recognized the loss of the blessing, and he failed to recognize what it was that cost him that blessing. He never got right with God. You know, we Americans, we had a president back in 1998 named Bill Clinton, who got caught committing adultery. So what did he do? First he said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Right? Later he had to amend that a little bit, and he said, I've done some terrible things against the American people. I've done some things wrong against Hillary, and I've done some things wrong against my daughter. You know what that man was sorry about? He got caught, and it cost him a little reputation, and it cost him a little influence. He never one time said, I am a dirty, rotten, adultery-committing, whoremongering fornicator. I deserve to go to hell. He wept over the consequences of his sin, but he never wept over his sin. Maybe you remember a comedian named Kathy Griffin about 8 years ago. She thought she'd get a few laughs by holding up a fake severed head that looked like President Trump. And when she saw how badly that joke backfired, she quickly made a video apologizing for her poor judgment. She wasn't apologizing because she was truly sorry for offending the public and for disrespecting the president. She was sorry because her joke didn't go over as well as she hoped that it would, and the results were opposite of what she was aiming for. Ruining her reputation, ruining her career, actually. She was thinking of no one but herself when she made her apology video. In fact, shortly after that video, she said, I take that apology back, by the way. I take it back big time. That's her words. It wasn't a real apology. Young people weep because they get grounded, because they get their play toys taken away for punishment, because they lose their privileges, because they can't go here, because they can't go there, but they won't deal with the reason why they're in trouble with mama and daddy. They're not weeping because they're sorry and regretful and repentant about breaking the rules. I'm going to tell you something. You got all kinds of people who come to the altar and they say, oh, God, don't let my baby die. Oh, God, send my husband back. Oh, God, don't let my wife stay gone forever. Oh, God, I need another job. Oh, God, fix my face. Oh, God, fix the car. Oh, God, I need money. They'll ask God to take away all the consequences, but they won't get up here and deal with the reason why he's putting the rod of correction on them. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. It's a steady stream for the pastor of people coming and wanting the preacher to wave the magic Bible over the reaping of what they have sown themselves. They want him to make that go away. Doesn't work that way. They'll come and say, oh, preacher, I've sinned. I've really messed up. It was awful. It was terrible. I got to get right with God. They come and say, oh, preacher, I'm having this little bit of a problem. I want you to pray that God will take this problem away. Esau wept. He wept because he'd lost a blessing. He didn't weep because his heart was broken. He wept because some goodies had slipped out of his fingers. He didn't weep because his fingers were so slick with sin that he couldn't hold on to those blessings. Young people, if the only time you get upset is when you lose a thing, if the only time you get upset is when you lose an opportunity or a privilege, you're going to spend your life weeping and upset because you're going to keep losing things and opportunities and privileges. And it's not daddy's fault, and it's not mama's fault, and it's not the teacher's fault, and it's not the preacher's fault, it's not the principal's fault, it's not the policeman's fault, and it's not God's fault. If you don't have a heart to do right, you're not going to have the blessing. You're not going to have the blessing. Then look what the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 15. I'll show you what this blessing was all about. Why did Esau have this problem, and why did God let Jacob steal this blessing? Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Okay, you ready? I'm going to give you the fifth characteristic of Esau. Now, Jacob did some things Jacob shouldn't have done, and he got away with it. And Esau did something he shouldn't have done, and he didn't get away with it. And Esau just couldn't stand the fact that it looked like he was being held to a higher standard and a more strict set of rules than somebody else was. And as a result of that, he became bitter in his heart. And that bitterness kept him from getting right with God. You know, but all the other kids get to do it. But I know somebody that even goes to church, and they have one of those. But I know somebody, and sometimes they even get up and preach and sing, and they go to these places that you're not letting me go. I know Esau. I know all about it, Esau. God knows what Jacob did, and God will deal with Jacob when God gets good and ready to deal with Jacob. He'll meet him out there in the ring and break his leg if he has to. You let God take care of Jacob. But if you get bitter against Jacob because you don't think Jacob is being held to the same set of rules and standards that you're being held to, that bitterness is going to take root in your heart. It's going to mess you up. Well, my sister gets away with, my brother gets away with, oh, he's the pet. He always gets special treatment. Listen, every child that's ever lived, you ask them, they'll say, they're the one, they've been mistreated. And every child that's ever had a brother or sister, oh, their brother and sister always gets treated better than they did. That's just the law of life. Everybody in the jail, they're getting worse treatment from the guards than everybody else in that joint. You know that. You know how it works. Everybody on the job is being asked to do more than the rest of the people on the job. It's human nature. But you find that bitter man on the job, it's the guy that's worried about what the other guys are doing or not doing. You find that bitter woman in that church, and that's going to be the woman who who's worried about what the other women are doing or not doing. You find that bitter worker in the church house. It's somebody that's concerned about what the other people are doing or not doing. You better deal with that young. You better deal with that early. There's always going to be somebody that gets a bicycle and you get a secondhand bike. You know, they get a new one, you get a used one. You know, and there's always going to be somebody who gets a new dress and you're still wearing clothes that were donated to charity. There's always going to be somebody whose parents don't care what they listen to or what they watch or where they go or who they hang out with. What's that to you? Esau ruined his life worrying about Jacob's life. A characteristic of Esau is he always thinks he's getting the raw end of the deal. He always feels like he's being mistreated. Well, nobody else has to do this. Nobody else has these rules. Everybody else gets to go there. Everybody else gets to do that. That's a lie. You're just hanging around with the wrong crowd. Why don't you find the crowd that doesn't get to do those things? Why don't you find the crowd that doesn't get to go to those places? Why don't you find the crowd whose parents do care? Why don't you hang out with them? Because Esau would rather be in a griping party than in a happy party. He'd rather be in a bitter fest than a blessing fest. Amen. Well, what happened to him? Come to Numbers chapter 20. Hebrews 12 says, "Thereby many be defiled." One day, Jacob had some children. Esau had some children. They had children. They had children. And they had children. And they had children. And they had children. And children. And children. That thing went on and on and on. 400 and some years later, they came out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. And you realize how many of Jacob's children are out there in that wilderness? Anywhere from 1.5 million to 3 million. That's a lot of people, isn't it? They're trying to get to that promised land. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 14. Numbers 20, verse 14. "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom." Does that sound familiar? Who's Edom? Genesis 25, we just read it. That's Esau. That's Esau. "Thus saith thy brother Israel." You know who that is? That's Jacob. Okay. "Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him." All right? There must have been enough Edomites to be a threat to Israel. I know he's stronger than Jacob, but if there's 2 million Israelites, let's be conservative and say there's at least 3 million Edomites. Many be defiled. by that root of bitterness, many be defiled. 3 million people who can't get along with each other because one man didn't live for God. It's amazing, isn't it? Suppose you don't get right with God. Young person, single person. You'll end up with a wife that's not right with God or a husband that's not right with God. You'll end up with children not right with God. Grandchildren not right with God. Great-grandchildren not right with God. Great-great-great-grandchildren not right with God. So how do you know? You don't know when Jesus may be coming again. You don't know when he's coming back. I'm telling you, your heart condition doesn't just affect you. It affects thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. You don't know. We read these stories about Billy Sunday or Dwight L. Moody or a Hudson Taylor. These men, they won millions of people to God. You know what they served to prove? They proved that one person's life can still affect the lives of millions. You don't have to agree with everything that Billy Graham preaches or everything Billy Graham does. I believe his wife... I don't believe his wife agrees with everything he does, okay? But you got to admit that one man has influenced millions of people in this day and age that we live. They're still influenced by him. Here's another man. You may not like him, but you got to admit, one man, the Pope, influences millions of people, right? You say, well, I don't know where you're going to end up. If you'll end up there with a right heart, you'll be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. And if you end up with the wrong heart, you'll be a curse to everybody that you come in contact with. I'm telling you some basic principles here. There are some basic principles that apply to the life of Esau. And they exist in the heart of every one of us. Esau, he's the firstborn. If you've got an old nature, and yes you do, that carnal man puts temporal lusts before God. That carnal man walks by sight, not by faith. That carnal man violates the will of his authority figures. That carnal man seeks blessing without repentance. That carnal man is bitter against those who don't get judged the way he feels they should have been judged. That carnal man will defile you and everybody around you. You ought to deal with that thing. You ought to get right with God. If you're not right with mom, if you're not right with dad, if you're not right with your authority figures, you're not right with God. You've got to go through them. You've got to go through them. That's the way God set things up. We all have authorities that we need to look up to. Now, I didn't say that means you're not saved. I just said it means you're not right with God. And that's what you need to pray about. That's what we all need to pray about. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to spot these characteristics in ourselves if they pop up. These ugly things, Lord, where we're selfish. We're only thinking about ourselves and our immediate needs. And Lord, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Lord, help us to remember that the things of God are the things that we need to be concerned with. Eternal things are more important than temporal things, carnal things, bodily things that help us in our flesh. Lord, help us to be more concerned about our spirit than we are with our body, that we might be living according to your will and be a help to others, be a good influence for our descendants and for anybody that we're able to help somehow. Lord, help us not to have this bitterness in our hearts like Esau did. Help us to be in your word daily, looking for how we can make our heart right, how we can know your will and live by it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.